lesson really is just at the heart of Christianity, and we're talking today about the glory of God. And that's just, as Christians, we can never, the awe of God's glory never gets old. It still amazes us. And so I'm just so pumped. I feel like I'm about to go out for a football game on Friday night. Like, I'm just so excited to get going. I'll just kind of tell y'all a little bit of how God placed this on my heart. Since the beginning of senior year, I've been studying really in depth false teachers. So when we had our January-February Bible study, I was like, oh yes, because I've been studying it so much. And as I've studied it, you pick up on patterns and different things that are just reoccurring through different teachers. Even if they're not the same style, you still kind of pick up on similar things once you research it enough, listen to enough of it. And one of the biggest things that you see in pretty much all false teaching is that it's a man-centered gospel and not a God-centered gospel. And to give a few examples before we get into our scripture and get going, I'm going to start kind of like a big deal and then kind of work down through some different examples. But I was listening to a pastor, again, doing some more research on false teachers, and he was preaching on the cross, and he said, you know, Jesus, he nailed your illnesses and your disease and your sickness to the cross. People ask me, you know, why don't we have a healing service? Look, Jesus paid for that on the cross. And that is just so disturbing to see belittling the meaning of the cross, taking that out of context. And that comes from Isaiah 53, where that scripture is twisted. But that just makes me sick to my stomach and mad, because that's not what the cross is about. And another one that there's several books on and is probably an illustration that we've heard is that, you know, we're David and our troubles in life are Goliath. You know, that's we're David, troubles in life, Goliath. And there's a sermon Matt Chandler did on, it's called God is for God. And he talks about this and he reminds the people that he's preaching to that, look, if we're David and we're shooting for Goliath, we miss every time. No matter how many stones we got, we miss every time. The correct illustration would be that Jesus is David, Goliath is sin and death, and we're the Israelites shaking in our boots because we can't do anything. We're going to die. And another example is what I like to call cherry-picking verses, where we take verses out of the Bible and, you know, make it about us. We kind of talked about that a little bit. Sometimes these feel-good verses are taken out of context. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can win all sports games through Christ who strengthens me. And, I can become a millionaire through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it turns into, you know, through God's power, I can, you know, do whatever I want. I'm Superman. But don't look at Philippians 4:12 as Paul talks about, oh, well, I know what it's like to be content. I've been hungry, and I've been full, and I've been without, and I've been, you know, with. And so, or Jeremiah 29:11, you know, for I know the plans that, you know, y'all know the verse. And no, nobody seems to teach that that's while Israel is in captivity in Babylon. While they've been killed and tortured and exiled away from their land, everybody wants to focus on, oh, the Lord's plans are to prosper me. Yeah, it's for good, for my life. And nobody ever remembers the context of that, that they were in captivity because of their sin. Or it was funny looking at this verse, you know, with God all things are possible. I can do all things. When this is in a response to the apostles asking, well, then who can be saved? It's about salvation, not God empowering us to do whatever we want in this life or to live our best life now. And those are just a few examples of how, especially in America, we have turned the gospel into a man-centered gospel, not a God-centered gospel. We've put it on ourselves and what this can do for us instead of God and His glory. So, before we get into our passage today, I'm going to pray for us. So if you would bow your heads with me. God, I'm so thankful that this life is not about us, God, and that it's about you, Lord, because you're worthy of all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. And so, Lord, I just pray that everything we do would be glorifying to you, God, that you would forgive us, Lord, for our prideful sin, Lord. Our flesh continues to try to put our eyes on ourselves, to take our eyes off you as the flesh wrestles against the spirit. God, I just pray that you would forgive us, Lord, of where we've put ourselves at the center of the Bible or of the world. God, you are the center of all things, and all things are for your glory. I just pray that you would be with us now. God, we just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage that we're going to start with is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. And this is going to jumpstart us off for the rest of the lesson. And we're going to get into different scriptures because when you're talking about God's glory, it's really hard to sit down and talk about one because it's just all throughout the Bible. So we're going to start here in Isaiah. We're going to talk about the context of this passage and then how that leads us to this big idea that all things are for the glory of God. So we're going to read the first seven verses of Isaiah 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who forms you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So the context of this passage, Israel has went into captivity, and God here is saying to Israel, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I'm going to bring you through this. And you notice he's saying that I'll bring the people back from the north, east, south, west. The people have been exiled, not all to one place, but they've been scattered throughout the land. God's saying, I'm going to bring these people who are called by my name back unto myself. And he says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so this passage is talking about Israel, but it's going to point us to the overarching theme that all things, the whole world, is for God's glory. And we see that it even points us back to creation when we see words like, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so that's the next place we're going to go. We're going to go back to Genesis 1, go back to creation. And the way we're going to go about this is we're going to start specific and then get into broader terms. And it's funny because as we do that, we're actually going to get to more of the heart of the issue. And the three things that we're going to look at is why God created us, why God created all things, so going a little bit bigger, and then why God created this world, why God created this reality. We're going to start, though, creation, why God created us. If I'm going to say a couple of examples of answers that people give when they're posed the question, why did God create us? I'm going to give a few of those examples, but in a minute we're going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. So if you want to go ahead and flip there while I show you these examples, you can do that. So when people are asked, you know, why has God created us? And this is these three things, these three examples I've seen as I've studied these false teachers. These are common answers. Why has God created us? One of them is, God, He was lonely. You know, can you think about God, by Himself in eternity past? And that's simply not true. It's not what the Bible says. God, the triune God, the Trinity, had perfect community within Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was not lonely. He had perfect community, perfect communion within Himself in eternity past. He did not need to create us because He was lonely or needed someone to be there with Him. Another one people might say is that, God, He needed us. He really did. I mean, what would God do without us? And again, that one's just blatantly wrong. I mean, God is perfect. There is no insufficiency in God to which He would need to create humans, especially with how sinful we are. And another one might be, God created us and He loves us so much because we're so special. We're so special. Bradley, did you not see what you just read here in Isaiah? I'll get to it real quick. You just read there in verse 4, since you were precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Bradley, don't forget, we're special. That's why God created us. That's why God loves us. And there's absolutely nothing special about us apart from God. The only things that are special about us are not of ourselves, but they're of God. And so we can be honored and precious in His sight, not because of who we are, but because of the blood of Jesus covering our sins. That's when we're precious and honored in God's sight. So those are just a few examples why God created us. It definitely was not because He was lonely. He didn't need us. And there's nothing special about us apart from God. The only things that are special about us are from God. And one of those things is actually the fact that we're made in God's image. And so in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. See that the language there, plural. Let us make mankind. That's the Trinity there. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we see here that God has created us in His image. Why would God do that? I meant to bring a picture to make this illustration, but the purpose of an image is to display the original. It's to point back to the original. So when God makes mankind in His image, we were supposed to be reflections of God's glory and of God's character. And He says to spread out through all the world so that all of the earth would be filled with God's glory. That was the purpose in that, in Him making us in His image, so that we could point back to the original, so we could point back all of that glory to Him. And that glory, His glory, would fill the earth. And so, that's why God created us. God created us not out of any need, out of any imperfection in Himself. God created us because He wants to share His glory. He wants us to live in His glory. He wants us to live in His glory with Him. And that's amazing. And again, we'll start specific with God. Why God created us. Get a little bit broader. Why God created all things. And one of the most famous passages about this is Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. You know, when we see creation, we see God's creation, it's amazing. And we can't even just fathom it. It all brings the glory to God. We see God's glory in the sunrise and the sunset, in the rushing waters and the storm. Man, it's amazing. And a couple of more detailed illustrations. You know, we see God in the infinite number of stars and the infinitely large universe. John Piper has written a piece on, you know, God's glory in creation. And according to scientists, I guess they take the average and then multiply it by, I'm not exactly sure how they got this number. But according to scientists, there are more stars in the universe than words that have ever been spoken in all of human history. So if you take all the words that have ever come out of a person's mouth, I guess they take the average, they say, okay, you know, this an average person speaks this many words, they multiply it by, I don't know how they get it. But can you imagine all of the words that have ever been spoken in existence? There's more stars than that. That's crazy. And let's get it even a little bit more crazier here. Isaiah 40, verse 26. If you like to draw stars in your Bible, this is the verse to draw stars around. Isaiah 40, verse 26. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Did you catch that? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. The infinite number of stars that there's so large a number we can't even count. God knows each and every one of them by name. That's the God we serve. We can't even our finite minds cannot wrap around the infinite nature of God. That's crazy. Another example. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of a guy named Josh McDowell. He's this Christian apologist. He's got several books. He teaches at Biola University, I believe. And he's got so many books on the historical and the scientific accuracy of the Bible, of the resurrection, of all. And I would just really encourage you to read some of his stuff because he really provides some historical and scientific evidence for the Bible. And it's just awesome to see, and it strengthens the faith so much. But there are over 33 parameters that hold Earth's existence in place. And when I say parameters, I'm talking about principles. So for example, gravity. Gravity is one of those parameters that holds Earth into existence. And if that law was just a razor blade different, human life would not be able to exist on Earth. And when I say like razor blade difference, I mean like 0.0 going on like forever. That's how small that number is. If it was just that much different, human life would not be possible on Earth. Another example would be like the location of the sun. If the sun were any closer, it'd be too hot to live here. Life would not be sustainable. But if it were any further away, life would not be sustainable either. It'd be too cold. There are over 33 parameters that we know about. There's probably so many more that we don't. That if they were just, man, just a little bit different, not, again, 0.0 going on forever, if they were just that much different, life would not be able to exist on Earth. And secular scientists claim that they go by logic. Let me tell you, to say that that happened by chance is not logical. There has to be a creator, and that all points back to God's glory. God has created all things for His glory. When we see creation, we can't help but, man, there's a God. And Romans 1, 20 through 23 begins to touch on this, how we see God's invisible qualities, His divine nature, and how we're without excuse because of that. And then it goes into reminding us of some bad news. So let's read that. Romans 1, 20 through 23. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So it starts out, we have seen God in creation. All of creation points back to God's glory, and so we are without excuse to say, if we come at Judgment Day and have never heard God's word, those people are still without excuse. They have seen creation. It all goes back to God's glory. And so men are without excuse because we can see that there is a God. And he goes on to say, but even though the people knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him. They suppressed that truth. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for these worthless idols that our heart and our flesh goes after. So, while we were created for God's glory, we all have fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3:23. And so, that leads us into the last point that we want to talk about. That leads us to a question. So why then did God create this world? It's not a question of why did He create the world. I mean, we know it's for His glory, right? But why would He create this particular reality where He knew that His people would rebel against Him and fall into sin? Why would He allow that to happen? Why would He create a reality where that was a possibility? Why not create it where sin and death was not even an option? Why create this particular reality? And if, I know in like a week, you know, none of this will be remembered, but if you could just take three words, for His glory, for His glory. Why this particular reality? Because it's in this reality that we see the height, the apex, just the climax, whatever you want to call it, the height of God's glory is seen in this reality. And to go in a little bit more detail, there are certain groups of people that that call themselves Christians. It's another false group that try to defend God, in a sense. They try to say, well, God didn't know that was going to happen. Like, dang, Adam, you really messed up God's plan. Like, now He's got to go back to the drawing board and He's got to come up with something new and it's probably not going to be as good. And that's just simply not what Scripture says. This reality was the plan that God had in eternity past before He even created this world. And so, I want you to flip with me over to Ephesians 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read 3 through 14. We're really going to focus on 11 through 12, but I want to read 3 through 14 because this is like one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. Be looking, though, when you hear to the praise of His glorious grace and to the praise of His glory, really sit down on that verse. Really, when you see that, take notice. So starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which is freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's God's grace that He has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. All right, these next two verses are what we're going to come back to in a minute. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. So going back to 11 and 12, you know, this reality wasn't plan B. It says according to the plan of Him, according to God's plan that He had before the foundation of the world, who works out all things according to His good pleasure and will, so that we might be for the praise of His glory. All going back to the main thing, to the praise of His glory. This plan was not a plan B. Adam didn't mess up, you know, what God was doing. This is what God had planned. So why would God create this reality? God had this plan ready before the foundation of the world. He had His people set apart. This was not a plan B. He worked all of this out to His praise. And though, again, we ask the question, why create a reality where you know that your people are going to rebel and fall into that sin? It goes back to those three words, for His glory. Because it's at the cross of Jesus where we see the height of God's glory, all of God's characteristics on display at the cross. We have the righteous judge and the wrath of God demanding punishment for the sins of a people who have sinned against the holy God. We also see the grace and the love and the mercy of God as He sends His Son Jesus to die for those who would believe in Him. Man, that is the height of God's glory, where we see all of that coming together. So why create this reality? For His glory. For the praise of His glory. Because we saw in Ephesians 1 there, for the praise of His glorious grace and for the praise of His glory, we're kind of interchangeable. Look, for the praise of His glory, for the praise of His glorious grace, for the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ, for the praise of the glory of the cross, all is connected. It cannot be separated from one another. God's glory is seen at the height at what He did on the cross. That's amazing. And so when I hear pastors leading these congregations and people believing, as somebody teaches, He nailed your sickness, your illness, your disease to that cross. How dare you belittle the cross to that? That is not what it's about. It's about God's glory. Because Christians, while Jesus died for you, it wasn't because of you. You didn't make Him go to that cross. He went on His own accord. He went on His own will. And He went ultimately for His glory. For the praise of His glory. Because at the foundation of God's love for us is His glory. Go look up the Old Testament passages where He tells the Israelites, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to bring you through this for My name's sake. Psalm 23 leads you in the path of righteousness for my name's sake. It's all coming back to those three words, for His glory, for God's glory. That's what all of it comes back to. And so, as the majority of modern America has turned this story around and made it about us, here's your get out of hell card, and while you're at it, this is how you live your best life now, prosperous life right now. And that is not what this book is about. It is about the story of reality, where the great and glorious Creator created people for His glory, to live in His glory, to share in His glory, and how those people rebelled against God, fell short of His glory. Yet we see, though we were objects of God's wrath and in the hands of a living God, we see God send His own Son, Jesus, to die for those who would believe in Him. And man, all for the reason for His glory. And so, we need to stay in prayer and ask God what David asked in Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Test me, know my ways. Reveal any wicked way in me. Because our flesh and the spirit are wrestling against one another, as Paul talks about in Romans 7. And so, we need to pray and we need to ask God, Lord, if there's any pride in my life, God, would You humble me? Reveal it to me. Because pride is the opposite of what God intended for His glory. It's what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Pride is ultimately the root of sin. And it's the opposite of what God's main overarching goal is, and that's His glory. And so, we need to pray. We need to ask God to reveal these things to us and help us to not fix our eyes on us, to not make this story about us, but to always keep God at the center of it and His glory. And to live for His glory, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And those people that God has redeemed will spend eternity living for His glory, in His glory. And for those who love God, there's nothing better than that. Because while some people might not understand, God's kind of selfish for that. All for His glory? No. God's deserving of all of that. He's worthy of all of that. And so, one last thing. If you would turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, starting in verse 9. And this is going to be our closing prayer. And so if you would just stand with me. As I read this, you could follow along, pray this. This is what we're going to be closing with. But gosh, this is just so beautiful. As we proclaim the glory of God and everything that we think, say, and do. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain. And with Your blood You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed.